title of the message tonight is the bread of mediocre Christianity. It's a message that I delivered about 5 years ago. Since lately I've fallen back into that rut, and I thought it would be a good opportunity for me to go back to the message. Hopefully it will bless you as well. Text for the message is Philippians chapter 3. While in middle school and high school, I was never interested in working too hard to achieve good grades. You know, sure, I wanted good grades. My dad always tried to convince me to get good grades so I could get the cheaper car insurance. They'd give you a discount if you got like a 3 point or better. I also had the pressures that came along with your mom being a school teacher, and my brother had just graduated as valedictorian of the high school. So everyone expected me to be a good student, but I was a little bit too lazy. I only tried hard enough to be average or just slightly above average. Unfortunately, that didn't take too much effort in my high school. I developed some bad habits of mediocrity. I had one teacher, Miss Ballard, in middle school, try to convince me that I needed to try harder, that was going to catch up to me. And I thought about, you know, at the time, oh, that's not, these grades aren't even going to be on my transcript, you know, so why do I care? But somehow her lecture stuck in my mind. Well, in college, you and the minimum to get by was a very hard habit to break. As a Christian, I often find myself doing the very same things I used to do with my schoolwork. You know, barely getting by, doing just enough to satisfy my own conscience, being a mediocre Christian. What kind of person are you? Even more importantly, if you profess to be a Christian, what kind of Christian are you? Are you diligent in your efforts to seek first the kingdom of God? Are you faithful to exercise yourself unto godliness? Or are you just trying to do what you consider the bare minimum to make it to heaven? Too many people seem to have no greater ambition than to be lukewarm Christians. May I say that with all sincerity that lazy, careless, undisciplined Christianity is shameful, dishonoring, and conflicting to Christ and His work of salvation. A mediocre Christian is a person that claims to be a Christian but is more interested in pleasing himself or herself or even pleasing others than in pleasing God. A mediocre Christian is a person who often goes to church but never seems to grow in grace or make any real progress in godliness. A mediocre Christian only prays and reads his Bible just enough to satisfy his own conscience, but not enough to become more Christ-like. Mediocre Christian goes through the motions of Christianity, but will not commit himself to Christ or commit himself to the church. Mediocre Christian may have enough Christianity to get him to church, but not enough to get him into heaven. Now, professions of faith may fool people, may even please people, but it will never ever fool or please God. This evening I would like to for us to consider what we can do to be more diligent in our Christian life, specifically what we can do to pursue Christian excellence. Philippians chapter 3. Sorry, I had the wrong spot marked. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's good for right now. In an effort to make it clear to you what I mean when I refer to pursuing Christian excellence in the Christian life, I'd like for us to consider three important elements of Christian excellence as seen in the Apostle Paul's life. I also want to make some appropriate applications. Let me begin by telling you what I do not mean when I speak of Christian excellence. I'm not speaking about like Christian or sinless perfection or some special brand of Christian or super saint for select people or Christians. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our desire should be to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. The actual attainment of perfection isn't going to come in this life, not until he comes and we're changed. Christian excellence is a requirement that we love God with all our hearts and that we show it by the way we live. Christian excellence is the faithful and earnest pursuit of the will of God by the grace of God for the glory of God. Paul expresses the idea of Christian excellence in our text in terms of pressing on, doing one thing, reaching forward and pressing toward a goal in order to win a prize. You look at verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Also skip down to chapter 4, verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, Paul is not at all embarrassed to direct our attention to his life. We can see a pattern for Christian excellence. So this being said, let's consider together the example of Christian excellence as seen in Paul's life. I want you to keep in mind that we are not only merely to consider Paul's example, but we're also to follow it. First essential element of Christian excellence found in the life of Paul was that he was a man who really knew himself. Reading the various letters of Paul, one comes to the conclusion that Paul was a man that not only knew Christ, but he knew himself. That's how Paul uses I in our text and all the way throughout Philippians and also in Romans. If we're going to pursue Christian excellence, we can't afford to be ignorant of ourselves. A good self-assessment requires that we look at ourselves from a biblical perspective. Every time we hear or read the scriptures, we should see them as God's mirror from which we can study the reflection of who and what we really are. James 1, verse 23 through 25, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Should also do a self-assessment from the perspective of those around us. We should probably not ignore the opinions and perspectives of others, especially those that are close to us, know us best. This is implied in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, by the fact that we are described as being members of one another. Romans 12, 16 tells us that we must not be wise in our own opinions, implying that we do well to consider and even seek the opinion of those around us. Proverbs 27, verse 21, a man is valued by what others say about him. We should look at ourselves from the perspective of God's grace. We should never lose sight of the fact that if we are true Christians, the grace of God is the primary operative principle in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you are saved. Goes on and says, for we are His workmanship. Paul was a pattern of Christian excellence not only because he was a man who knew himself. Paul was a man with a goal. There was real direction to his life. He had direction to his faith. An accurate self-assessment and a corresponding love for Christ will make the true believer both focused and active in the Christian life. Paul illustrates this in verse 12 and 14. Verse 12 is the picture of a person chasing something with a strong determination to get it. The thing that drove Paul's faith and made him so earnest to press forward in the Christian life was the fact that Jesus, in His saving mercy, had laid hold upon him. Second illustration, verse 14, is that of a runner pushing himself to the limit, straining every nerve and muscle in order to get to the finish line first. Paul was a man who not only had direction to his faith, but he was a man who was determined to reach the goal and win the prize. Now, how is it that some of us can be so lazy or careless, undisciplined in our Christian life when the Lord Jesus gave His life to lay hold upon us, to save us from our sins? Nothing about our Savior was mediocre. Don't you think He deserves much better than the half-hearted, inconsistent, whatever is convenient kind of effort that some of us give Him? Paul is a man with a purpose and full of passion. Verse 13, one thing I do. Paul's single ambition and passion in life was to press for that prize, the upward call of God. So Paul's life had little or no meaning outside of our Lord's words in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Paul's purpose and passion as a Christian man involved two things: forgetting those things that are behind and reaching for those things which are before. Too many people seem to have the kind of past tense religion, always living on yesterday's faith or living out yesterday's failures. If we're ever going to make progress in the Christian life, we must deliberately and completely put behind us everything that hinders our spiritual progress. We must put away all our sins and failures of the past. Confess and forsake your sins and learn from your mistakes. Don't dwell on them. Some of us have made huge mistakes. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Jeremiah 31:33-34, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We must also put away the past sins and failures of others. To carry offenses, grudges, disappointments, and hurts from one year to the next in order to feed self-pity or a bitter spirit, that's wrong. Hebrews 12:15, the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. forgiveness is not just a nice thing to do, it's a necessary thing to do. Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. Someone might say, well, what if the person doesn't ask for forgiveness? Remember that Christ had pity upon those who put him on the cross while they mocked him. You know, Father, forgive them. We must be willing to also put away past achievements, successes, sacrifices, and even service. And start thinking about the days when you used to witness for Christ, when you used to fast and pray every week, when you used to read the Bible, when you used to lead a Bible study. What are you doing now? Living in the past will keep you from serving God in the present. Paul's purpose and passion as a Christian man is further expressed by reaching forward to those things which are before. As a runner throws himself forward with all his energy, so the believer must run with a focused faith the race that is set before him, looking unto Jesus. What are some of those things which are ahead of us? We must always take into account the difficulties, the discouragement, the disappointments, the things that are ahead with ourselves and with others. If your faith is not focused, you're going to struggle and have a difficult time. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you. In the world you shall have tribulation. Are you ready? You're ready for trouble. We have to take into account the temptation to sin, which are all around us, you know, not only around us, but also in us, you know, which makes it impossible to resist, you know, by ourselves. Mark 14:38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. We must remember and take into account God's grace. God's grace is an example of His unlimited love for us and His power working in us. Ephesians 1:18-19, I am praying that your spiritual eyes may be opened so that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. Believe according to the working of His mighty power. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 14, Paul talks about that prize. We must take into account and not forget the reward of faith. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing. Let me try to summarize what we have said and attempt to make some appropriate applications. We have defined Christian excellence as faithfully and earnestly pursuing the will of God by the grace of God for the glory of God. Having considered the Christian excellence as exemplified by Paul, what applications can we make for ourselves that we might not only be hearers of God's word, but also doers? We must be more determined to make a conscious effort to know ourselves from a biblical perspective. We must take a good hard look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. In order to do that, we must try to personalize the truth of the Scriptures. You know, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We must realize the design of the Scriptures. You know, God never gave us the Scripture to build up our self-esteem and make us feel good about ourselves. He gave us His Word so that we might know Him, we might know ourselves, and that we might know His salvation. To know ourselves is to know that Isaiah 64:6, we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf in our iniquities. like the wind, have taken us away. The scriptures were given to make us wise unto salvation. Are they making you wise unto salvation? We must be more determined to make a conscious effort to know ourselves from the perspective of those around us. Do you know what others think about you? Are you concerned about your neighbors, your co-workers, how they perceive you? The people who know you say that you're approachable, friendly, kind, a good listener. The people who know you best say that you are a sincere Christian. Perhaps you're ashamed of yourself. You know, it really doesn't matter what people think. I think it matters to God. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We must be more determined to make a conscious effort to know ourselves from the perspective of the grace of God. We should ask ourselves questions like, is God's grace in my life evident to others? Acts 11:23. When Barnabas came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God in the people there. Ask yourself, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? If so, in what ways? In what ways has God gifted me for the edification and blessings of others? Do I live to the praise of the glory of God's grace? Am I a gracious influence and example for others in my family, in the church? We must have specific and realistic spiritual goals. That way we can have real direction for our faith. Let me ask you, what is it that defines your life? What are the goals to which you are pressing? Those of us who profess to be a Christian must learn to be more single-minded and more passionate. Let me ask you, are you forgetting those things which are behind? Do you have assurance that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you? Do you keep short accounts with God? Are you making a conscious effort to learn from your mistakes rather than dwell over them? Are you holding on to any past offenses, grudges, or failures which others may have committed against you? Are you angry, bitter, or frustrated over what others may have done to you in the past? Make a goal in your heart that by the grace of God, you are going to forget those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Do you have a focused faith? Do you have that goal? Are you preparing yourself for those things which are going to come into your life? Believe that the grace of God is sufficient to keep you through the trials, temptations, and troubles that are ahead of you. Let's look forward to the weeks and the months and the years ahead with optimism. Thanks.